that's a prayer that we can all pray. Let's go over to the book of Mark, chapter number 9 this evening. Good to see all of you come back this evening here to worship together in the house of God. Mark chapter 9, and we'll be in verse, I think 41 tonight is where we read up. No, 42. Verse 42. We have a lot yet to accomplish. Last year this time, we had quite a few that were graduating last year. So we had a lot going on that away. This year, we don't have any, I don't think, that's graduating. And nobody that failed. Praise the Lord. Keep going forward. One day you'll get out of seventh grade, Benji. Benji's working on his last year next year. He's turning to be a senior next year. It's hard to believe Benji will be 18 next month. That even hurts to say. 18. And we got some others growing up fast here in the church. And good to see some hanging around, staying faithful to the house of God. Good to have visitors back with us tonight. We'll be in Mark chapter number 9, verse 42. And Jesus here in this passage of Scripture begins to teach on hell. That's probably not a popular subject nowadays in many places, but it is a fact of Scripture. You know Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, in heaven you'll spend eternity alive with everlasting life to enjoy His blessings. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, in hell, alive for everlasting life in torments. Sad. Sad. Mark chapter 9. Verse 42, we'll read the rest of the chapter. We'll continue verse by verse. And I believe we'll get to verse 50 tonight. We'll finish up the chapter tonight. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You think we're getting to the point where Jesus really wants us to understand that the fire is not going to be quenched? I mean, it's one passage. Over and over, He's mentioned it. Verse number 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. As you read this passage of Scripture, it's kind of evident to me that the little child in verse 36 that Jesus took to himself, you read verse 36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, It appears to me that this same little child is there in the midst of the conversation, and there Jesus has him there and presents it to the child, to the disciples and those around. It says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these," this is not the offend of today. Well, let's get this in order. Today, because we are offended at everything. We're the most offended generation in the world, in the history of the world, it seems to be. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but this is not what this is talking about. This is talking about putting a stumbling block, to become a stumbling block before this child, not to offend them like we are today. You know, well, you don't wear glasses, so I'm offended at that. Well, you don't drive a blue car, so I'm offended at that. Well, you live in Pennsylvania, so I'm offended at that. This is not what this is talking about. This is different. To offend means to cause, to stumble. Now, this here shows the magnitude of the sin of causing someone to stumble, that Jesus would take the time in the middle of this and begin to teach this. To the disciples. You remember a little bit before, Jesus had, disciples had asked the little kids to be taken away and to be run off a little bit. And Jesus said, suffer them to come to me, bring them to me. Don't bring an offense to them. Look with me over in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 14. Leviticus 19 and verse 14. It seems obvious when you read this, the reasoning, but just to help us out, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. The Lord's serious about this thing of causing people to stumble and to fall. He means for us to have a good testimony. In the way that we are not causing people to fall. Listen, people don't need a big excuse anyway not to be faithful, found faithful, found at the work of the Lord. To be honest with you, we all, at times, we can find many different reasons why not to be in the midst of the Lord's work. But we definitely don't need to be at a point where we're offended someone, causing them not to be in the Lord's work. And this is where we're at. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 8. Number 9, 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 9. The Apostle Paul gives a warning here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, the Bible says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." We have liberty. We can do it. But we need to take heed that our liberty that we have to do things doesn't cause somebody else that's weaker to stumble and to fall, and to falter. For instance, my brother, Micah, the one still living, if he was around me today, I'd be very careful about where I would go and what I would go and how I'd go with him. My brother has been addicted to outside substance since he was a teenager. Now he's in his 40s. He's been in and out of rehab, sometimes he's going good, and it'd be really silly of me to say, "Hey, let's go pass out some tracks down here." And what's that circle down there, Brother Lee? Panera Circle? McLaren Circle. And there's a crackhead selling crack over on the other side of the road. I'm going down to do a good thing. But I've put a stumbling block before. That's why I'd be careful with the things we watch. You may can handle it. you may be strong enough spiritually, physically to handle it, and then you invite somebody else over and they sit down and watch it and, with you, and boy, it destroys their mind, their hearts, where they're at with the Lord. I'm not saying you don't have the right to do what you want. Apostle Paul made very plain here. He said, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, it's your liberty, that it don't become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Same with music. Some folks can do what they want with music. They hear it, turn it on, turn it off. Doesn't bother them. Something bad comes on, they can just flip it off and keep moving. Doesn't never faze them. Somebody else, it stays in their head all day long. Before long, they're thinking things they shouldn't be thinking. That's why I try to warn you about this time again about that. That, you know, yes, you have liberty, but don't let your liberty cause someone else to fault you. Well, they need to buck up, Pastor. They need to be strong in the Lord. But, yeah, we all do, but there's a reason the Lord put this in here. He didn't just, like, grab some alphabet soup and say, bang. There's 1 Corinthians 8:9. I just fill in the spot. It's because the Lord knows our frame. He knows knows how we are. You know, and the same, you know, husbands and wives and children. The Bible talks about children. Fathers, provoke not your children. Why would he put that? Because he knows we fathers sometimes are stiff-necked and hard-headed. And we provoke our children. Why in the world does he tell us to love our wives? I mean, isn't it just assumption? You're going to come together. I do. Honeymoon. Isn't it just assumption that we would just automatically love our wives? Yes, you would think so, but the Lord put it in there because I hear it all the time. I'm just falling out of love. Then you're not being in a commandment to Scripture, being in the commandment of Scripture. Because the Scripture said, husbands, love your wives. So it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You know, so be careful. And the Lord's saying, hey, be careful that you don't become a stumbling block. I wonder if we could go back in the past. I'm ashamed to go back into the past in my mind and think about the actions and attitudes and the bickerings and strifes that I've had personally with others that has caused some younger person not to even want to have a desire for the things of God. We never mean to do it. We have to mean not to do it. You have to purposely choose not to do things. Again, I hate robbing this from Brother Bill, but this morning, men's Sunday school class, he gave an illustration that was just wonderful there at the end when he closed. He said there was a pen salesman, an ink pen salesman. I guess this was pretty long ago that, you know, they'd go around to office or whatever or in there, and the ink pen salesman gave a 30-minute spiel to the businessman why he should buy his pen, why he should use it, why it's the best pen. There's no pen out there even greater. He convinced him. Guy got out the contract and put the contract out there before him, and the guy reached in the desk, handed the man a pen. He filled it out, and in the process of filling it out, he noticed this ain't even the pen he's trying to sell. He put it down and walked out the door mad. Secretary stopped him on the road and said, sir, what happened? You was about to buy the pen. You were filling out the contract. He's about to sign your name. He said, why in the world would I buy pens that he won't even use for his own good? His own business. He ain't even used the pen he's selling. The moral of the story was, why would somebody want the Christ that we have when we're not living for the Christ that we present? Boy, wow. I should have Brother Bill to come teach this morning Sunday school lesson this evening. Man, that was great. It was great. The Lord says in verse 42, you know, don't offend one of these little ones. Well, we got folks around us that are, well, they shouldn't be easily offended, right? They shouldn't easily stumble. Shouldn't be easily bothered. Maybe so, maybe right. Maybe we should lift up the weak one and carry their burdens and help them along and give them a reason to keep serving. And he goes from that portion of Scripture and passes there in verse 42 and kind of just does a change of direction. And he begins to talk about hell. Now listen, verses 43 through 48. This ain't teaching that mutilation is okay. It's not teaching that, well, maybe I should just cut off my hand. I'll get to go to heaven. That's the same argument they say, well, people who don't get baptized don't go to heaven. They got a big problem with the guy on the cross, the thief on the cross. You got to be baptized within a certain amount of times. If you die with that, you add to it, taken away. This isn't talking about that. Well, I should just pluck out my eye. Now I get to go to heaven. This is not what it's teaching. What it is saying to us here, missing hell is more important than our hands. It really is. It's more important than our feet. It's more important than our eyes. The teaching that nothing that we have is more important than being saved. What can a man gain? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Jesus gave it all. What he's teaching us here is that we need not to hold on things around us and keep it in front of us and say this is more important than salvation and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. In verse 45, missing hell is more important than your feet. What's that? Well, a lot of us let our feet, you know the little song, Oh Little Feet? How's the little children to How's it go? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Sometimes we allow our feet, our hands, and our eyes to distract from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We allow ourselves to be involved in things that are sinful but enjoyable for a season, and we prop that up and say, man, if I give myself to Christ, then wow, I've got to give up all this. All that you give up, there is no sacrifice greater than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed sometimes that the wordings we use. You know, well, I'm sacrificing for Jesus. This isn't a sacrifice. This is an honor. It's an honor to be part of the family of God and to be in God's work and to be doing the things for God. And he's teaching us here that there is a fire. There is not annihilation. There is not that you're going to be cast in hell and it's done with. There the worm dieth not. Right. There the fire is not quenched. He's teaching the gravity of this place called hell.
Amen.
This is what he's doing. He's wanting them to understand something. And these were fishermen. These people were village people. They used their hands, their feet, their eyes, to look at their crop and see, you know, look upon the fields. The field is ripe already to harvest. They used their eyes and their hands and their feet. And he was talking with them in a way that they can understand, but getting them to understand there is a real place called hell. You know the story in Luke 16. I won't go over there in Luke 16 about the beggar and the rich man. Amen. The beggar died. The angels came and carried him to heaven. And there, a verse later, the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted his eyes in torments and gnashing of teeth and memory and remembrance and the fire and the brimstone. Revelations 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just in case we didn't get it, that's how the Lord put it. Forever and ever. That's where it is. Don't allow sympathy and sympathetic preachers that don't want to touch the subject of hell to confuse you and think, well, if I just hold off, it might be just like they're saying, not as bad as it's going to be. The Bible says it's going to be bad. It's bad. Think about it in this logic, being Mother's Day, you know, we have a couple of little bitty ones around here now. We have Malachi, and we have Logan, and Kowalski's got one on the way. The thing about the Kowalski, it's not here yet, it's on its way. And, you know, we do stand against abortion around here. It's not right, it's ungodly.
Amen.
Wouldn't think about it, you know, wouldn't think about it at all. But, you know, how many of you are willing to take the little Kowalski baby and give him as payment for yourself so that you can? None of us. But God did. The Bible says, Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world, he was a lamb slain. So before he formed man, put him to sleep, dug a rib out, made him a woman, he had already put the down payment for salvation through his son.
Right. Amen.
None of us would do that. Do you understand the gravity of this? Why would he do such? Because God created hell. Oh, loving God would never. For the devil and his angels. And he made a way that no man, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, that no man would have to go to this place called hell. And he's teaching on the gravity of hell. And over, the fire that never shall be quenched. And over and over and over and over. A lot of these modern versions run around here, they leave these verses out. They ain't even in it. Couldn't find them. Why? Trying to make it easy and feel good. When the Bible says it's sharper and quicker than any two-edged sword,
amen,
it means it's powerful. We're not supposed to be feeling good when we're in sin, dear friend. We're not supposed to be up on a high horse when we're walking around and fooling around, dabbling in the things of wickedness. The Word of God should prick us where we're at and convict us and draw us near to the Lord. It's everlasting life in heaven through Jesus Christ. Reject Christ, and it's everlasting life in hell. This is what it's teaching here, not mutilation, because, you know, if it was the case where, well, I'll just cut off my hand, then why did Jesus die? If it was the case that baptism saves, then why did Jesus die?
Amen.
You've got to ask the logical question here. Because there's no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But by me. And then he goes on to talk about salt. In verse number 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have ye salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another? There's something about salt. Now, I've cut out my salt intake this past 3 months here. I haven't taken, I don't eat salt. I cheated today, I'm sorry. Girl, wow, the Holy Spirit got me. I ate some watermelon. It's hard to eat watermelon outside.
Amen.
Just like habit. But I only put a little bit. Get a little bit. But salt, really, it improves the taste. You know, and you got to have a little bit of sodium. Maybe somebody's there. Brother Paul, will you get that door? Somebody's trying to come in. Thank you, sir. You got to have a little bit of salt, you know, to improve the taste. Salt preserves. Then Brother Mike was telling me a story about up in Kentucky. He bought him a piece of ham, fatback or something. He was going to cook it up there and eat it while he's deer hunting. And he thinks that thing was so salty. It was just covered in the salt there. Well, it preserves it. And they say, I haven't convinced my wife of this in 30 years of having children, that salt does help and have healing power. You know, healing there. We've had plenty of cuts and bites and things of that in our home, but she won't let me put salt on it, you know, to try to pray. I said, well, you got to test it. They say it has some kind of healing to it there. So she says, no, and it's hard to even let me put some Curacome on it. It's going to burn them. It's going to hurt them. Listen, but the thing about it is, I didn't know. I went to the dentist the other day and had to get some dental stuff done, and we gave them a piece of paper, and they said, put some hot water and some salt and gargle, gargle, salt, hot water, gargle, hot water, gargle, 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 salt, and like, man, and so forth, so on. But there's a thing you can do with salt. You can dilute it till it is absolutely no good at all. I mean, just dilute it. You corrupt it to the point where it loses its value and usefulness. I mean, you just, it's just, you get to a point, and this is what he's trying to teach us here. And you know, sometimes in our Christian life, dear friend, we dilute ourselves with sin and selfishness. Don't you think in this chapter we just studied, there's a little bit of selfishness here with the apostles?
Amen.
Who's greater? Who's better? Who's this? Why is he casting out devils? He's not with us. That's all in here. That's a little selfish. A little bit of selfishness, you know, and you know, maybe some selfish ambition. Like, who's going to be the greatest? The last, Jesus said. First shall be last, last shall be first. And so forth and so on. And so so some of the disciples here had been in this chapter. He closes out this chapter talking about the use of salt and what it's for. And over in Matthew 5:13, there's another passage there that he uses this here same analogy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus says there in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. He is not telling about a saved person losing his salvation here, by the way. Let me throw that in here. He's talking about letting saved people get sin in their life. Remember the story about the pen? We get too much of the world in us, too much of self, and not enough of Christ, and we quench the Spirit of God. And, you know, we don't allow the work of the Lord to work through us and in us. It is better and more important that we obey God and have peace with one another. Look what it says there in verse 50. Salt is good. But if salt have lost the saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Take a stand for the things that are right and pure and holy and just, and then have peace with others. There's a preacher out at West Coast. I forget his name, but he. Not Paul Chapel. Another one. Anyways, he said this. Maturity, a mature Christian has his convictions, and holds on to them while loving others who do not hold to his conviction. He has peace with others. Can't be fighting Brother Bernie to be like me. He's God's child. If God's convicted me and convicted you, and there's scripture which you stand upon that salt in yourself and allow yourself to be a testimony. But don't be fighting and bickering and fussing and feuding with others about how they should be or how they are not so that they can get closer to God. Last time I checked, the Bible says that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. If you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. That's the whole thing that we need to work on, is that we are drawing nigh to Christ, having a saltiness about us, not a sassiness. Saltiness being that we are preserved. How do we have that saltiness? Hiding the Word of God in our heart. The Word of God preserves. It is preserved by God. So we have the Word of God, and you know, we hold on to the Word of God and the things of God, and we hold fast to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, it says in Jude. And we stand fast with that saltiness, but we have peace one with another. I tell you, it's a good thing to have peace with God and the peace of God. And when you have the peace with God and the peace of God, you generally have peace with one another.
Amen.
Just how it is. You love covers a multitude of what? Yeah. I think we all can say in our dirty closets, there's some things that shouldn't be hanging. Need to do some laundry. Allow the Lord to clean it out and get it right, so that we are salted enough to stand fast and give a good picture of Christ in our life. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he said. That's the goal, Christ. The goal is not whether we match up with Temple Baptist in Tennessee or North Valley Baptist out there in San Bernardino or West Coast or First Baptist in Orlando. The goal is if we're matching up with Christ. Christ is the measuring stick. And when we measure up with Him, we will have salt in us. We will. We won't be sassy or fighting and bickering with people. We will live according to Scripture in faith and in endurance through the hardships of life, so that we can be a good witness and testimony for Christ. I often think about the time where one minute they're mad at Paul, next minute they got him up on his shoulder calling him God, and next thing you know they're stoning him. Never once do we find that when Paul got everything in order, got his health back up, did he walk back through the town with a pocket full of rocks. Yeah, I saw you the one that throws. You turn your back, I'm going to hit you really good with a rock. Not once. But how often do we do that? Somebody do us wrong, throw a rock at us. What are we going to do? Hey, have some salt and have peace one with another. Father, we